There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always.
That is, how much do you love your children? How much do you love your children? You know, your children bring out the best and sometimes the worst of us. Sitting there before I got up here, I looked down at Daniel and thought how proud I was of my children. He was about 12 years old, 11 or 12. Old football field. I was coaching peewee football. Jay was playing, and they didn't have anyone to run the clock, so I pushed Daniel upstairs to run the clock. He didn't know what he was doing, but he done the best he could. Nobody else was going to do it, so I pushed Daniel to do it. Some man on the other side of the football field began to yell across the field at the person running the clock. And my blood started boiling. I walked up and down the sidelines trying to coach. I couldn't think no more. And finally, two or three grown men around me said, "Tim, just calm down." I said, "Everything's going to be okay if he'll be quiet." When he yelled out, "Look, you idiot," I started across the football field. I'll never forget Larry Cherry, Donald Cunningham, and Lex Suit all met me in the middle of the field and said, "Turn around, Tim." I said, "Oh, no, no, get out of my way. Don't do nothing. I'm not going to do anything stupid. He already has. I'm going to go talk to him." I went across the field and he said, "What's your problem?" I said, "You are." I said, "That's a kid up there running that clock. More importantly, it's my kid." I said, "You're not going to stand over here and yell at a child ever again while I'm down here." I said, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" He said he did. I went back over and started coaching again. Might have been a little more said. He got my point. And he didn't yell no more. Matter of fact, I got to watch him. He didn't even cheer for his own team. Something about our children. We want the very best for our children. You know, Father's Day is tough. It's tough on a lot of people. I'm thankful for my dad. My dad provided for us. I never went without anything that I needed, and a lot of times when I wanted something. I don't know that I am a, y'all get on to me when I say this, but I mean it when I say it. I don't really know that I'm a preacher. I'm somebody that preaches, and I love, and I love you, and I love the church, and I love the Bible, and I love to preach. And I'm thankful for my daddy because he instilled in my mind right from wrong. And oh, how he taught me the importance of the Bible and God and church. And to do right and to be honest. And to always stand for what's right. And I love and appreciate him for what he instilled in me. It's tough. It's tough when someone instills something in you and you grow up and I'm not the man I should be every day. But you long in your life to please the people that taught you. You want that. I think that's human nature. To want someone that you love and respect to look at you and say, I'm proud of you. And the other side of that is, Father's Day is tough because I'm so proud of Daniel and I love him and I'm thankful he is here and the blessings that he brings to me every day of my life. He's in a difficult situation in his life now, and most of you all know that. But he's brought two blessings in our family, Ella and Jay Cruz, and are such a joy. It's a little stressful sometimes, but they're a joy. And I look at Daniel and I see the man that he is and he's becoming and the love that he has for his two children and the desire that he has to teach them and love them and be a better daddy than I am, and I admire that. Then this morning, on the way to the church, but I drove through the cemetery. I went by Jay's grave, and this is a tough day for a lot of people, and me too, because I think about Jay. But you know, that's a blessing. When I think about Daniel and the life that he's living and the things that he's going through now and how he's overcoming a lot of things, I'm thankful for him. And I think about Jay and I think about the longing. It's not a day that goes by I don't think about him. And I want to be with him. And every day of my life, I struggle. But I come back to focus so far. Every day, I come back to focus on wanting to go to heaven more than anything else on this earth. And not letting Satan get under my skin or get in control of me and control my destiny. Because there's nothing I want more than me and all of my family one day to be reunited in heaven. Today, we come here today, first of all, to honor God. Every time we walk through these doors and we come in here for this period of worship, our mindset, our desire should be that we're going to honor and serve God to the very best that we can. Through our song service, us lifting our heads and lifting our voices and singing out praises to God because we love Him. And when we pray and when we get done with that prayer, we've all prayed the same words together and we all say amen together. And when we partake of this Lord's Supper, we remember, as Steve pointed out in class this morning, we remember Jesus hanging on that cross. The only way we have hope, the only way that we have that dream, that desire of being in heaven is because Jesus hung on that cross. And our desire should be to give back to God each and every day of our life. Not just money on Sunday, but our time and our love and our dedication each and every day. We need to be making differences in people's lives, especially our children's life. And that's number one, is we honor God today. But for just a few minutes, I want us to think about it being Father's Day. I got some stories I'm going to read to you this morning. I got some verses I want us to look at. And I want, especially us as dads, I want us to look at ourselves today. And think about how can I be better? Even if you're old like me or even older, how can I be better? You know, Paul told us to examine ourselves, didn't he? He said, take a look at yourself. James talked about looking in a mirror. Examine yourself. See what kind of person you are. How can I be better? And daddies and mamas, everyone, don't ever give up on your children or your family. As long as there is breath, as long as there is a heartbeat, we have a hope and we have a prayer that we can make a difference in our child or our grandchildren or our parents' lives, that we can turn things around. A young boy pointed this out. He said there's not much difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day, except you don't spend as much money on Father's Day. Another story I read this week, you can Google Father's Day and you can find all kinds of illustrations. Another illustration I found came from Mark Twain. It said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around me. But when I got to be 21, I was amazed about how much the old man learned in 7 years. Someone wrote these humorous words. It says, the world according to Dad. These are some words that most dads have said at some time or another to their children. It says, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. I've heard that one. Quiet, I'm watching the ball game. Don't forget to check the oil. Bring back all of my change. How should I know? Go ask your mother. I've heard this in a bunch, and I've said it a bunch. I'm not made out of money. When I was your age, I walked 5 miles to and from school each day, and it was uphill both ways. You are going, and you're going to have fun. Who's paying the bills around here anyway? If you break your leg, don't come running to me. Don't put your feet on the furniture. Your mother will kill you. Get down before you kill yourself. On second thought, go ahead. Quit playing with your food. Be quiet. Can't you see I'm trying to think? Why? Because I said so. We don't hear that much anymore. If you don't quit, I'm going to call your mother. You'd better get that junk picked up before your mother comes in here. Just wait till you have kids of your own. I was not asleep. I was just resting my eyes. You know, being a parent and a father can be interesting. It can be challenging at times. We don't always understand what our children are thinking. You know, we have a manual, and we talk a lot about a manual, and the Bible is our manual to being a Christian and being a husband and being a father and a grand, everything we need to know right here. But you know, the truth is, we only do it once. Now, you may have more than one child, but you're only a daddy once, and you learn as you go. And we struggle sometimes as daddies. We struggle because we try to look in your eyes. We try to see in your eyes, what were you thinking? And my saying back to Daniel and Jay was, well, you wasn't thinking. You wasn't thinking. But we do struggle from time to time. Someone said parents spend the first part of the child's life urging him to talk and walk, and the rest of the childhood telling him to sit down and keep quiet. Father said to his daughter, what's wrong, Judy? Usually you talk on the phone for hours. This time you only talked about 30 minutes. How come? Judy replied, it was the wrong number. A letter from a college student to his parents read, please send food packages. All they serve here is breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Another son wrote home to his dad. He said, dear Dad, please let me hear from you more often, even if it's only 5 or 10s. Being a parent and fatherhood can be a real trial at times, yet it's a real blessing. I have 3 points this morning I want us to think about as dads and this being Father's Day. First of all, we need to give thanks for the material provisions that's been provided for us. This morning, when we took up a collection, a lot of times I'll drop my head during different parts of worship and I'm concentrating and I'm thinking or I'm praying before I come up here. But this morning, before we had our prayer for our offering, I dropped my head for just a minute and I started thinking about all the blessings that I have. All the things in my life. And you know, it's so much easier to give back to God when you think about everything that you have that you don't even really need. And we need to thank our dads. We need to thank our dads for all the material provisions that he's provided for us. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel." Here's another version. "If anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever." There are a lot of children. There are a lot of families today that are hurting. There's children that don't have food today. They don't have clothing. They don't have love in their home. And when we think about the blessings that we have, it has to come back to our mind of all the material things that we have. Steve pointed out in class this morning, and I thought it was very appropriate. My mind went straight to my sermon when he said this. But as faithful Christians, he said he believed that we would always, as faithful Christians, be taken care of. After all, in Matthew chapter 6, you can go there and you can read that. It talks about the birds and it talks about the flowers and it ends up in verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Why worry about those things is what he's dealing with in Matthew chapter 6. We spend so much of our lives worrying about what we're going to have tomorrow, and we do have to make some preparation. I don't mean we don't prepare for tomorrow. But to allow ourselves to be consumed by worries, and not very many of us in here today would not consider ourselves to be rich. We're rich because we have all that we need. That verse, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, is very powerful because it's telling us that if a father does not provide for his family food, clothing, and shelter, he has denied the faith of Christ. Most people today, at least around our area, most people today would say they believed in God and they believed in Christ. But when we do not provide for our own family, Paul's telling Timothy here that you're worse than an unbeliever. Another illustration I found said my grandfather, R.C. Myers, came from Kentucky. He married a Kansas girl and settled down in the Indian Territory, which later became Oklahoma. Now listen to this. They had 16 children. It never occurred to my grandfather that the government should take care of his family. That was his responsibility, and he knew this. He was a law officer before statehood, but became a sharecropper in order to feed his family. Their poverty did not discourage him from his personal pride of caring for his own. He raised his children without the benefit of electricity or running water. He died without ever having a driver's license. His children, nevertheless, the story says, grew up to be hardworking, patriotic, and devout. Said, "I am confident that in spite of his poverty, he did a better job of providing for his own than the government could have provided for them." The story goes on to say, "Thank God and thank God for all the fathers who provide the best they can for their families. Thank you, fathers." The second point, we need to be thankful for the faithful instructions that we've had in our life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 and following says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't keep on. I looked up these and I failed to write down what version. I've got a program on my computer I can put in, and a lot of different versions come in, so I failed to write this version. But listen to this same in verse 4, a different version than King James. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up in the loving discipline the Lord Himself approves. Fathers do instruct their children about many, many things. But we've got to have a balance when we're teaching our children. Teach them, have discipline, but teach them to love and respect other people. You know, when I was a kid, I'm working on a sermon, and I've been working on it for some time. I may be old-fashioned, but you know, when I was growing up, we called everybody brother and sister. You would never walk up and say, Terry. Terry and I are about the same age, but he's a little bit older than me. I was taught to come up and say, brother, Terry, and show respect and honor to people. I'm not saying we have to do that. I'm saying we teach our children to have respect and honor for other people. They're children. They're children. The worst cussing I ever took in my life was from a child down at the baseball field down here at Tresvant, because he throwed paper on the ground and I told him to pick it up and put it in the garbage can. I'll never forget that, because I remembered that if I'd have done that, I would have probably never talked or walked again. Something's wrong. Something's wrong when children talk to adults that way. And daddies, it falls back on us. It falls back on us. Another illustration. Does or did your dad ever say, pay attention to what you're doing? This is talking about instruction. When we were kids and growing up, we were told, don't be afraid to ask questions in school. You'll never learn anything if you don't ask questions. And like so many parents, I'm sure I said, I don't care if everybody else is doing it. You're not going to do it. How many times do our children come to us? Well, everybody's doing it. We got to be careful when we get there. If everybody else is doing it, odds are we don't need to do it. We don't want any part of it. A man by the name of Jim Burton said these words about being a father. When I was young, baseball was my life. You can imagine the excitement I felt when my oldest son began playing. This game would be one of our main bonding mechanisms in our life. If my son would just listen, I could help him be a great baseball player. Learning to read the curveball, shifting his body weight with a swing, stealing bases, turn double plays, these things separate the amateurs from the pros. Burton said, a pattern developed in our relationship because my knowledge with the game. I saw every mistake. Follow me in this now. I saw every mistake my son made. In addition, I knew how to correct them. Some post-game drives home became a critique of how to improve his game. It soon got old for my son. One night he finally said, Dad, could you not start by telling me everything I did wrong and tell me what I did right first? Then it ended by, are you a coach or are you a critic? Our instruction we give our children, is it focused on godly things? Is it focused on the Bible? Or is it focused on making them a better ball player or a better student or whatever the case may be? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 again says, don't keep scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Here's a sad confession of one father. I took my children to school, but not to church. I taught them to drink, but not of the living water. I enrolled them in Little League, but not in Sunday school. I showed them how to fish, but not how to become fishers of men. I made the Lord's Day a holiday rather than a holy day. I taught them the church was full of hypocrites and made the greater hypocrite of them and me. I gave them a color TV, but provided no Bible. I handed them the keys to the car, but I did not give them the keys to the kingdom of God. I taught them how to make a living, but failed to bring them to Christ, who alone can make life. And then thirdly, we need to be thankful for the godly illustration that we have in our life. What I mean by that is a godly example. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he was talking to the Corinthians, and he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Where and how are we leading our children? When you're old, what will your children remember most about you? I want to close with two more illustrations. One man said, when I was a teenager, Dad would come in my room and say, "Come on, kids, let's go." "Where to?" "We're going to Lucy's." Once a month, Dad would visit Lucy, a woman whose body was twisted and pinned in a wheelchair by arthritis. He would reach his big arms around her frail body and lift her out of the wheelchair and place her into the front seat of her old brown station wagon. Then he would fold up the wheelchair and throw it in the back and drive Lucy to the monthly communion service for the shut-ins. Dad was vice president of a publishing company who shuttled shut-ins. Later, while in the hospital trying to recover from a massive heart attack, Dad found out that a family down the street did not have enough money to buy groceries for their children. So he wrote them a check. It was the last thing he ever wrote, and it was a lasting lesson. Going out of our way to teach and help our children. Here's another one. One man said to his father, "Once when I was a teenager, my father and I were standing in line buying tickets at a circus. Finally, there was only one family between us and the ticket counter. The family made a big impression on me. There were eight children and probably under the age of 12. You could tell they didn't have a lot of money. Their clothes were not expensive, but they were clean. The children were well behaved, all of them standing in line two by two behind their parents holding hands. They were excitedly jabbering about the clowns, elephants, and the other acts they would see that night. One could sense they had never been to the circus before. It promised to be a highlight of their young lives. The father and mother were at the head of the pack, standing proud as they could be. The mother was holding her husband's hand, looking up at him as to say, 'You're my knight in shining armor.' He was smiling and basking in pride, looking at her. The ticket lady asked the father how many tickets he wanted. He proudly said, 'Please let me buy 8 children's tickets and 2 adult tickets so I can take my family to the circus.' The ticket lady quoted the price. The man's wife let go of his hand. Her head dropped and the man's lip began to quiver. The father leaned a little closer and asked, 'How much did you say?' The ticket lady again quoted the price. The man didn't have enough money. He was supposed to turn and tell his 8 kids that he didn't have enough money to take them to the circus. Seeing what was going on, my dad put his hand in his pocket. He pulled out a $20 bill and dropped it on the ground. And we were not wealthy in any sense of the word. My father reached down, picked up the bill, tapped the man on the shoulder and said, 'Excuse me, sir, I believe this fell out of your pocket.' The man knew what was going on. He wasn't begging for a handout, but certainly appreciated the help in this desperate, heartbreaking, and embarrassing situation. He looked straight into my dad's eyes, took my dad's hand in both of his, squeezed tightly onto the $20 bill, and with a quivering lips and a tear streaming down his cheek, replied, 'Thank you, thank you. This really means a lot to me and my family.' Brethren, this man, this goes on with the story. Brethren, this man, telling the story about his father, said, my father and I went back to our car, drove home. We didn't go to the circus that night, but we didn't go without. What a father this man was. What a godly illustration of Christ, the story goes on to say. Thank God for all fathers that have been godly illustrations or examples throughout their children's life. A letter to Dad, and I promise you this is the last one and I'll close. A letter to Dad. There are so many things I'd like to tell you face to face. I either lack the words or fail to find the time and place. But in this special letter, Dad, you'll find, at least in part, the feelings that the passing years have left within my heart. The memories of childhood days and all that you have done to make our happy place and growing up such fun. I still recall the walks we took, the games we often played, those confidential chats we had while resting in the shade. This letter comes to thank you and for needed words of praise, the counsel and the guidance too that shaped my grown-up days. No words of mine can tell you, Dad, the things I really feel, but you must know my love for you is lasting, warm, and real. You made my world a better place, and through the coming years, I'll keep these memories of you as cherished souvenirs. The challenge to each one of us is, what are we doing with our life? Whether we're a dad, a child, or a mother, what are we doing with our life? What imprint are you putting on someone's life? What are they going to remember? That I went across a field and quietened somebody down? Or that I had love in my heart and I showed it to people I run in contact with? I'm going to tell you from the bottom of my heart this morning, if you're not a Christian, the best thing you can do for your family is become a Christian. Let me back up. Best thing you do for yourself is become a Christian. But the best thing you do for your family is become a Christian. God give us as fathers, as dads, the role of leading our family. Lead your family to heaven. Lead them there. If you're not a Christian, become one today. Through your faith, your willingness to repent of your sins, confessing that Jesus is Lord, you can be baptized today for the remission of your sins. If you have failed and stumbled and you look back on your life and you say, I've not been the example to my children as I should be, then today you can be that example. You can step out of that aisle this morning. You can walk forward and ask God to forgive you, and we'll pray with you and for you today that you can have the right relationship with God. There's nothing more important than family. We have got to help each other, and I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about just right over here. I'm talking about all of us. What we need more than anything else is each one of us helping each other get to heaven. Won't you come while we stand and sing?